Thanks very much, Peter, and good afternoon to you. It's nice to see you here at the City Bible Forum this afternoon. I was reading a letter to a woman's magazine. Dear Rebecca, I had an affair with a colleague that lasted 4 months. Part of the attraction was that nobody else knew about it. It ended badly, as I'm assuming most office affairs do. The sight of him now makes me anxious, and I want to forget the whole thing. As does he. But I have to converse with him almost daily. If I could quit, I would, but I can't. How do I get over this? Regretful. Well, that is regretful, writing to a women's magazine, but what is Jesus' word to her? What can we say to her here at the City Bible Forum today? Because, in fact, she's probably working in your office, or the man she had the affair with is working in your office, or she could even be you. Or it could be you that had the affair with her. In the paper this week, the CEO of the Opera House has announced he's quitting amid allegations of an affair with an assistant and criticism of their relationship from various staff members down there at the Opera House. Or Kylie Minogue is in a storm this week over her going on holidays with a married man. The man, his wife's 7 months pregnant, and she's been in the newspapers this week saying it's been the worst week of her life. It's good to see you at the City Bible Forum. And as Peter said, what we do here is we work systematically through the Bible. And at the moment, as you see in that glossy brochure, our focus is on Jesus' address, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are today focusing on just three sentences of the Bible. And but they're three sentences that open us up, that are going to leave us raw and leave us cut. And some of us this afternoon are going to be completely sliced open. And it's going to be very difficult to concentrate when we get back to the office this afternoon. So I'm going to lead in prayer and ask God to help us as we look at these words of Jesus this afternoon. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come now to read these words spoken by your Son. These words that come to us with such clarity and sharpness. These words that open us up, that leave us raw and cut. Help us, Lord, to hear you. Help us, Lord, as we read these words to not look away. And Lord, if there are changes that we need to make, help us to make those changes. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was talking this week with a lawyer at one of the big city firms, and she was telling me about her job interview at the law company. And she said, I had to do, Dominic, some fast talking to get the job. And she explained to me how she presented in the interview better than she actually was. And her comments got me thinking that that is what we so often do, in that you present to me better than you are, and I present to you better than I am, in that I don't know your secret thoughts. I don't know where your heart has been. I don't know where your eyes have been. I don't know where your fingers, your feet, your hands have been. And you don't know my secret thoughts. You don't know where my heart has been. You don't know where my eyes have been, where my feet, my fingers, my hands have been. But I think we can assume, you of me and me of you, that we're not as together. We're not as clean cut as we appear. I don't know you. You don't know me deep down. But Jesus knows. There's no fudging with Jesus. And some of us today, we really need to hear clearly what Jesus says about the office affair. We're working through Jesus' great address, the Sermon on the Mount. And we saw a fortnight ago that Jesus started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. And blessed are those who are longing for God to do this wonderful new thing to put things right. And then we saw last week that Jesus explained the principle of how to understand the Old Testament. And the guiding sentence that we had when we left ringing in our ears last week was that Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in terms of there were those Old Testament teachings, and you can see them, and Jesus is going to pick up on them this week, last week, next week. And you just pick up that Sermon on the Mount brush, you'll see, say 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Or in 27, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery. Or 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife. Or 33, again, you've heard it was said to the people long ago. Each of those are command from the Old Testament, and Jesus takes those commands, and it's like white light coming into a prism. And those commands are refracted through the prism of Christ, the prism of Jesus. And he gives an authoritative interpretation, authoritative way of understanding each of those Old Testament commands. And so we're going to see in another area, the area of the office of fair, how that command is interpreted, refracted, and taught by Jesus. Last week we saw him take the command, do not murder. And we saw that it ended up as, do not hate, in fact, love. This week it's the office of fair, and Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I'm in sentence 27, and Jesus picking up on this command from the Ten Commandments, Commandment 7 from the Ten Commandments. And what would happen is the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they would attempt to kind of limit the scope of the commandments. And so the argument that was running around was they're saying, well, look, adultery is not so much a problem of breaking the marriage. It's not so much a problem of sexual purity, but a problem of breaking a marriage covenant, a problem of stealing. And so the problem with adultery is kind of stealing another man's wife, not what you've done with your genitals. And so if you hadn't stolen her, then you haven't committed adultery. And that really is the Kylie Minogue argument from this week. She's been denying she's been having this affair with a film director, saying, and quote from her, is it is completely immoral to be involved with a married man. And the paradigm from Kylie is it wouldn't be immoral for me to be having sex with somebody I'm not married to, but what would be immoral is to take somebody else's man. And so the commentators of Jesus' day, they were seeing that they kept the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, if they just avoided the act of sexual penetration. And so at that point, they're narrowing the view of sexual sin. And at that line, the second argument here that's floating around is, if you like, the Bill Clinton definition. I was thinking through famous quotes of Mr. Clinton, and there's all sorts of, just this one for Russ over there from America, there's all sorts of famous quotes from Mr. Clinton. Probably the most famous political one is 1992, presidential campaign, it's the economy, stupid. And keeping the focus on the economy, it's the economy. But you say to me, I say to you, what's a quote you can remember from Bill Clinton? Anyone? That's quite. I just want to say one thing to the American people. You remember the finger wag? I want you to listen to me. I'm going to say this again. I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Miss Slawensky. And I think Mr. Clinton had, like the commentators of Jesus' day, a conveniently narrow view of what sexual relations were. As long as it's not genital connection, it's not sexual relation, it's not adultery, says Mr. Clinton, says some of the commentators of that day. But Jesus turns and says in sentence 27, sentence 28, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, at that point, Jesus is not getting into the Bill Clinton debate. He's not canvassing the issue of, well, is, you know, with genital intercourse he is, but is oral sex, or what about deep tongue kissing? That's not the area that Jesus is. He's not up that end of debate at all. Jesus is up the end of the debate of do not look. Somewhere I read a whole series of stages that people go through on the way to having an affair. Readiness is stage one. Alertness is stage two. Stage three is innocent meeting. Stage four is intentional meeting. Then five is public lingering, and six is private lingering. Seven is purposeful isolating. Eight is pleasurable isolating. Nine is affectionate embracing. 10 is passionate embracing. 11 is capitulation. and 12 is acceptance. I don't know with Kylie Minogue and Alexander Dahm what stage they're up to on those 12. What they formally denied is 11 and 12. But Jesus would add, before you even get to number one on that list, Jesus would add before that, looking. Don't look at her with a view to lusting. Don't look at her with a view of getting her to lust. Or you could flip it. Don't look at him. Lusting for him. Don't look at him with a view of getting him to lust for you. I think, though, there is a gender divide. I might get myself in trouble for this, but I think men are more visually stimulated than women, which is why I think the porn industry of men looking at women's bodies is so much bigger than the porn industry of women looking at men's bodies. Whereas I think for the women, I don't think it's as much the visual, but the fantasy. One professional woman sent me an email on this. She says, what I find we women really slip up on is our imagination. We often have very active imaginations and we romanticise relationships, thinking about the perfect guy and that perfect moment, and that leads to impurity. We get this kind of stuff from movies, from friends, from everything. Girls also think about past relationships or potential relationships. We remember what happened and shouldn't have happened, and we imagine what could happen but shouldn't happen. And from talking with other girls, I know this is more of a problem than trashy literature like Cleo and Cosmo. I mean, it's the man who tries spending his time trying to look down her top. It's the woman. She's up to stage one on that list, but she's kind of imagining all the way to stage 11 and 12. And Jesus says, with piercing clarity to us today, don't do the adultery, don't do the Clinton. But he also says with piercing clarity, do not look lustfully. Do not think. Do not fantasize. Now I have to concede that what Jesus is saying is absolutely, totally countercultural to every one of the offices that we work in. You go back to the photocopier this afternoon and the banter around the photocopier machine, the words of Jesus just sound so completely out of step with the way our offices work. But I want to say that Jesus is clear here. We're not debating the meaning of the words. These words from Jesus, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Some weeks in the City Bible Forum, the comprehension is complex. Last week was a complex comprehension week. This is not a complex comprehension week. The question, though, for us, and the challenge for us is, will we do what Jesus says? At that point, we're right at the heart of the question. And the heart of the question is, really, am I going to be God or is Jesus going to be God? And that's the question when I'm standing by the photocopier in the office this afternoon and there's a pretty girl standing near us or there's a cute guy standing near you. The question is, who's going to be God here? And it's so hard because everything that goes on in our world is designed to make me think about sex. And everyone seems to be saying, it's a nothing. It's only a little thing. It's just a little joke. It's just a little, and it doesn't matter. And Jesus says to us in sentence 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Or you look down to 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He's talking about drastic action to stop sin. Plain face value, Jesus says, if you're looking and you can't stop looking, gouge your eye out. Now, the great 3rd century Christian scholar Origen took this command of Jesus seriously to the point of having himself castrated. A Christian council a little while later advised that probably isn't the best line of pastoral advice to give. And so that's not the pastoral advice I'm going to run with this afternoon. But But I do think the principle is don't look. On the issue of pornography, I mean, it's crystal clear. Jesus says if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so pornography is just a no-go area for somebody who wants to follow Jesus. I want to say first, pornography is not harmless. I mean, people argue it's detached. It is. They say it is harmless. They say it's victimless. But it's not victimless. She's someone else's daughter. She's a person. She's not a piece of meat. Oh, I read about Gemma Jemison, who's queen of porn in America. And the article said her dad was not a great guy. She was repeatedly sexually assaulted and taken advantage of from a young age by older men. She didn't have a mum to help raise her. It was a typical poor, broken family produces a sexually abused girl who ends up using her beauty to pay her bills kind of story. And you read that and you've got to say, you buy pornography or you click on the link and you support the advertiser who advertises on the webpage that is pornography, you are feeding an industry. And that is true if it's female porn, that is true if it's male porn, that is true if it's child porn. Secondly, pornography gives us a whole wrong understanding of sex. Gives us a completely wrong understanding, men, of what women should look like. What sex should be like. No woman in real life can compete with the body in a pornographic magazine. Thirdly, pornography removes intimacy from the sexual union. If you're married, pornography will ruin your sex life. It gives you wrong expectations. It takes away from your partner. It makes you dissatisfied with her looks, her sexual performance, and that will only increase with age. To the unmarried, it is just crazy. Reading pornography is like being on a diet and all you read is cookbooks. It's standing on the edge and revving your engines but never being able to drive. One of my friends, I was giving a talk on this one night and he came to talk to me and he's the assistant manager of a printing company. And he used to work on the factory floor and now he's been promoted to be assistant manager. But if you're assistant manager, they print magazines, they print cards, they print all sorts of stuff. But if you're the assistant manager of the company, one of your jobs is to check that the colours line up because the way the printing things work, they print yellow and they red and blue all on top of each other and do the colours line. And he said, that's what I've been doing for 6-12 months as assistant manager, checking the colours and managing the making sure these things are all right. And he said, we've just picked up the contract for Penthouse. It was a while ago. And he said, so I've had to check the colours on the pictures in Penthouse. And he said, it's been 3-4 months now. And he said, I can see that it is damaging my relationship with my girlfriend. I can see that it is damaging my relationship with the other women I know. Because they're gradually moving from being sisters and friends to pieces of meat. And we talked about it. He was Christian. And he wanted to do what Jesus said. And I said to him, what you've got to do is you've got to go and say to your boss, look, I'm one of Jesus's people. And I can't do this job and have Christian integrity. And that's a big gulp for him to go into the boss and say that to his boss. And, I mean, he had a strategy. He knew before he came to talk to me that he couldn't do the job. And so he's going to go and say, look, I'm finding it too stressful. Can I go back on the factory floor? I said, no, go and say to your boss, as part of my Christian integrity, I can't do this. And so he summoned up his courage and went into the boss's office and said that to his boss. And his boss listened, and he thought he was going to get fired. And his boss said, looked at him and said, you know, I appointed you assistant manager because of your integrity. I can always find one of the other blokes to read that magazine and check it for me. And so he stayed in the job, was honest with his boss, and managed to negotiate the situation. You say, well, I don't have that. It's not that in my face, Dominic, but I'm looking at porn on the web. Is that you? One of my friends has taken Internet Explorer off the computer of his laptop because he wants to be serious about... I mean, that's what Jesus is saying, is chop it off. Chop off Explorer. He says, I've still got the email program. I can still read my email. I obviously use the web browser at work, but on my laptop, where there's nobody else around and I keep being tempted, I've got rid of the Explorer. You say, how can you live in the 21st century without a web browser? Well, the question is, how much do you want to go to heaven? See, look at what Jesus says in 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Oh, the passage, sorry, the data projector's wrong here, but the passage says, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. I'll just make a comment on this line from Jesus. Hell is hot, and forever is a long time. You say, I don't believe in hell. Well, I've got to say, you and Jesus have a difficulty at that point. You say, well, I didn't know I was going to come to the City Bible Forum today and get hellfire brimstone at the City Bible Forum. I don't want to be a hellfire brimstone person, but I want to be someone who says what Jesus says. And I think the minimum application of this verse from Jesus is that it is better to lose Internet Explorer than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. It's that I need to act as if my eye was gone. Don't look. I need to act as if my hand was gone. Don't touch her. I need to act as if my fingers are gone. Do not click the link on the web. I need to act as if my wallet was gone. Do not buy the magazine. I need to act as if my feet are gone. Do not go to that place. We cannot look at these words of Jesus without being cut to the heart. Because, friends, our eyes have gone places that they should not have been. Our hands have gone places they should not have been. Our fingers have gone places they should not have been. Our feet have gone places they should not have been. Let me show you a line from Jesus' Apostle Paul. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and sentence 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, and we'll open for questions in a minute or two, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. In the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, there were prostitutes. There were sexually immoral people. There were male prostitutes. There were adulterers. There were homosexual offenders. There were greedy. There were slanderers. There were drunkards. There were swindlers. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, that is what some of you were. I don't know everybody here, but I know that I've stood up in our church and I've preached on this passage, spoken on this passage, and I've looked around and I've been able to see all those people in church. But I take it in the City Bible Forum, it's just the same. I mean, you come here today and you come with a couple of people from your office and you don't know everybody else here. I don't know everybody here. But there'll be sexually immoral people, there'll be male prostitutes here, there'll be people who've been involved in adultery, there'll be people who've been involved in homosexual offences, there'll be greedy people, there'll be slanderers, there'll be swindlers in this group. And so we need to look carefully at the next word in the Bible. Because this word in the Bible is the most beautiful word in the Bible. In the whole of the 66 books of the Bible, this is the most beautiful word. It's the three-letter word, but. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. In the Greek, it's but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. was in a mess before God, but he made me right with him. But he fixed me. But he sanctified me. But he washed me. But he, to use the language we talked about last week in the City Bible Forum, God did heart surgery. God took my heart and changed me. And with that new heart, I can say, I don't want to be the person I was before. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be a one-woman man. I want to have eyes for her. I spoke at a conference in Perth on Monday, and I caught the plane back on Tuesday, and I was watching the in-flight movie, and it was Music and Lyrics, the Hugh Grant, Drew Barrymore movie that's out at the moment. And it was pretty clear the way the plot line of the movie was going, that the tension was building up, and it was pretty clear that the next thing that was going to happen is they were going to be naked, and I don't want to see Drew Barrymore's breasts. And so I figured, now is a good time for me to go to the toilet. I got up out of the plane, out of the seat. Walked back down to the loo. Everyone else was focused on the screen. And then the movie finished and they all got up to go to the loo and the queue was all the way back down the aisle and I was just thinking, yep, I've just been. A little while later in the movie, there's this kind of raunchy pop thing. And there's all these girls bopping around doing their actions. Sorry, you can't walk away from the microphone. All these girls bopping around doing their actions. And I just was thinking as I was watching the movie, you look cold and need a jacket. But then I thought, no, now is a good time to see if I can find Wagga looking out the window of the plane. Now, here's the question for me. Can I make the choice to look away at those moments? The dancing's gone really suggestive. When Drew Barrymore's got her top off. And the question for me is, if I can't look away at that point, then I need to not watch the movie at all. I need to read a book on the plane. You come back to me and you say, but Dominic, I watched the whole of Music and Lyrics all the way through and I never saw her breasts. I say, I don't know whether or not she took her top off or not, but I don't want to run that risk. Because there's only one woman's breasts that I want to see and I've been married to her for 14 years. I don't want to look at Drew Barrymore's breasts. So what kind of man do we want to be? What kind of women do we want to be? Jesus says to us, we need to be men, women, who are faithful with our hearts, with our eyes, with our hands, with our fingers, with our feet. Most crucial thing there to have right is your heart. Because if your heart is right before God, then you don't find yourself having to put restrictions on your web browser. Because you don't find yourself typing words into Google to look up. Let me finish with a positive and then we'll open for questions. Now, you might want to jot down a question on that sheet there, and they're anonymous, the questions. You can write, I have a friend. Proverbs 5 is where I want to finish. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. I was asked to read this at a friend's wedding once. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone. Never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. The Bible is incredibly positive about sex. Incredibly positive about sexual relationship in the long term, one woman, one man, monogamous, committed, married relationship. The Bible says go enjoy her breasts, enjoy her love, enjoy his body. The Bible is not anti-sex. In fact, in the City Bible Forum, in the teaching pipeline that we've got coming up, we've got a series coming up in a little while's time on some of the most beautiful erotic literature ever written, the Song of Solomon. Thanks, Peter. A couple of questions here now. What is a cistern? In our society, it's a toilet. That's right. Thanks very much for that question. That's very helpful. In the first century, it meant a well. So it's drink water from your own well. It's just phrasing the same thing twice there. I'm a single guy in the light of what you've spoken about today. How should I respond if I see a girl who I like? Yeah. In terms of relating to people who we like, I don't think there's anything wrong with noticing that I'm a single guy and she's a single girl and I notice that she's a single girl and I like her. The question is, what do I do with my head and my hands after that? I think the two words that I use as a kind of rule of thumb, let me give it to you from the Bible, not from me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the advice on how to relate to different people. In fact, not advice, instruction from the Bible on how somebody who is following Jesus should relate to somebody else. Do not relate to an older man harshly. So I'm speaking to an older man. I'm not to relate to him harshly. But exhort him as if he were your father. But when I talk to my dad, I treat him with a great deal of respect. In fact, there's very little that I've ever taught my father, and they've all been to do with areas of my extreme professional expertise. I showed him how to write a press release once. Do you know, it's kind of things like that. I've got to treat him with a great deal of respect, and I've got to treat other older men with a great deal of respect. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So my distinction, as I relate, and I'd encourage you, if you're a young man, to relate to other younger women, is to treat them, I figure all women in the world fit into one category or the other. Either they're my wife, or they are to be treated as my sister. And that's basically the two categories that I have for young women of the world. And now, what does it mean for me to treat them as my sister? My two words are, for my wife, I can use the practice of, the little two words that I have floating around are affection and arousal. I'm prepared to treat sisters with affection. I've got three sisters, and I'm affectionate towards them. That means I'll put my arm around their shoulder at times. It means that I'll give them a kiss on the cheek at times. There's all sorts of things that I'll do that are affectionate towards my three sisters. And in fact, one of them will be turning up here in a moment, and I'll probably give her a kiss. But I'm not into arousing my sister, and I'm not into looking at my sister in an arousing way. That's very clear. And so I say to the young men when they ask me this question, would you put your arm around your sister's shoulder? I could imagine doing that. Would you give her a kiss? I could imagine doing that. Would you stick your tongue down your sister's throat? No. Well, there's very clear advice on how to relate to your girlfriend. If someone wrote Proverbs, Solomon wrote Proverbs, didn't he have rather a lot of wives? Yes. The Bible, we're going to be doing this in more detail next week when we come to the subject of marriage and divorce. But the Bible starts off with the paradigm that there is to be a man and a woman. One man, one woman, married, long-term, monogamous, deep, committed relationship. And that's the teaching in the New Testament too. There are some incidents in the Old Testament where some of the characters of the Old Testament have number of wives and number of concubines, and it's reported and not condemned by the editorial writer. I personally wish it was condemned, but it's not condemned by the editorial writer. But it is never praised, and it is always, whenever it is described as leading to complexity and disaster. And so, Solomon had a lot of wives and it caused him difficulties. One last one. Surely Jesus would have not referred to his creation, men and women, as pieces of meat. Please apologise. Jesus did not refer to his creation, men and women, as pieces of meat. In fact, Jesus saw them as created in the image of God. I also do not think of men and women as pieces of meat. I'm very critical of the idea of somebody thinking of a woman as a piece of meat. I hope that was clear in what I said as I went through this material, but I was quoting the common view of our society and describing the common view of our society. I certainly wasn't endorsing it, and so I hope that's become clear. And one of the really good things about the question comment time is that it allows you to clarify anything that might get